Today's reading is Matthew 27, 1 through 23. It's found on page 833 of the Pew Bible. Let us pray. Guide us, O God, by your word and spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth find wisdom, and in your will discover your peace, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. When morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate the governor. Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and the elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." They said, "What is that to us? See to it yourself." And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed, and he went and hanged himself. But the chief priest, taking the pieces of silver, said, "It is not lawful to put them into the treasury, since it is blood money." So they took counsel and brought with them the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. Therefore, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, saying, "And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him on whom a price had been set by some of the sons of Israel, and they gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me." Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "You have said so." But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Now at the feast of the governor was a custom to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you? Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ?" For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream." Now the chief priest and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, "Which of these of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said, "Let him be crucified." And he said, "Why, what evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." The word of God for the people of God.
Well, if you're following along and paying attention to where we have been each week, you'll notice we have skipped the ending of chapter 26. Having canceled a service, we needed to rearrange some of our text because we're kind of lined up to cover resurrection on Easter Sunday, which seemed like a pretty good Sunday to talk about the resurrection. Anyway, the events at the end of 26 take place when Jesus is betrayed and handed over, and that's the events that are part of the Maundy Thursday service. So we're going to be looking at those passages the Thursday before Easter, the Maundy Thursday. And so we're now picking up with 27, Jesus having been betrayed and handed over to be crucified. The book of Matthew is very much a book about what it means to be a disciple, how to be part of the kingdom of heaven, how to follow Jesus. And one of the summations of that, I think, would be when Jesus said, I believe in chapter 16, "If anyone would follow me, let him take up his cross, deny himself, and come after me. For whoever would seek to save his life will lose it, but whoever would seek to give up his life will save it. And that's a message throughout Scripture. That's a message throughout the gospel. The one who finds a great treasure and gives up all he has to get it. The one who is willing to lay down his life in order to gain it. And ultimately, that's what discipleship is, saying no to ourselves and saying yes to Jesus. And as I was reading these, I think we have a picture here of very much of what that looks like. And so I want us to just, this narrative, as Matthew brings together Jesus' trial, Judas' betrayal, and Barabbas' pardon, want to look at it through that lens of giving up your life to save it, trying to save your life and losing it. And the first way we see that is with Judas. Judas had gone to the elders and the priests and said, "What will you give me if I bring him to you?" We've moved on past where he was actually betrayed, and Judas comes in and greets Jesus with a kiss that shows he is the one to be handed over. And whatever his motive, whether it was just greed, whether it was disillusionment, whether it was let me get out of this before Jesus arrested and I'm going to be part of that, however it is, at the end, Judas is trying to save his life. He's trying to pursue his own agenda. He's trying to enrich himself. He's trying to better his position. He's trying to get his life in a good place. And in doing so, he loses it, right? So whether it was gain for money, whether it was going to be position, whether it's anything, we see here where he sees Jesus being betrayed, and he's struck with guilt. He's struck with self-condemnation. He knows that he has done wrong, so he goes back and he takes the money and said, "I've sinned, take this back." He's trying to do some sort of work to pay for his sin, right? He's trying to make up for what he has done wrong, and they say, it's done. They can't take the money. He throws the money down. He leaves. He winds up taking his own life. He is grieved by his own sin. He is condemned. He knows his guilt, and he winds up, even before losing his life, suffering. He is one who tried to have his life but winds up losing it. And one of the things we see is that even in this life, those who seek to have their own life wind up losing it here and now. Condemnation and hell and death isn't something that just comes after this life. You've probably known people who live a life that is very much trying to live apart from God. This whole idea of saving my life, of trying to do this on my own, is throughout. It's when the serpent tells Eve, "You will be as God," and they take from the fruit, and they want to decide for themselves. This is a life that is one that always says, "I'm going to live apart from God," which is what the scriptures call foolishness. It's the disorder of living in a world created by God and thinking you can live on your own terms rather than the Creator's terms. This is the gospel of Frank Sinatra. "I did it my way," right? It's the idea that, we've kind of enshrined it as what reality is. Everywhere you look is the idea that I define reality. I determine what is true for me. I live on my own terms, and this is what life apart from God is. And the thing is, the sad thing is, as many people saying, you can't find truth out there, you have to look in, you have to create it for yourself, you have to make your own meaning, you have to make your own identity, and it brings nothing but anxiety and fear and hopelessness and stress, death, hell. And you all know people living this way, because they're living disordered from the order of God who has created all things. It's what Augustine said: the punishment of a disordered mind is its own disorder. And so we have neighbors, we have people in our lives that we love dearly, and they send out wonderful Christmas postcards where everyone is wearing matching colors on the beach and they look so happy. And their Facebook and Instagram looks so well curated and joyful. But when the doors are closed, it's death and hell. He who would have his own life will lose it. To what extent are you seeking your own life? To what extent are you saying, I will create my own morality? I will decide what parts of this book I will follow. I'll live insofar as it seems right with me, but I'm going to be the ultimately decide one. If I'm going to get security and meaning and pleasure and joy, then I'm going to do that on my own and try to live apart from God. The danger is that it leads to death. Just as an aside, notice that Judas feels guilty. Notice that he understands he sinned, understands he knows he is condemned, and yet, as much as he grieves and as much as he tries to pay back for the wrong he has done by bringing the silver, as much as he tries to make amends, Judas never repents. He never goes back to Jesus. He never says, I've done wrong and I can't do anything else. Let me go back to Jesus. Let me return to God. And what I want us to see is that it's very possible that people can feel guilt and feel wrong and feel condemned for the things they've done and yet not repent. Feeling like you've done something wrong isn't a sign that you're a believer, because repentance has to be more than just feeling guilty. Even unbelievers can feel guilty. And so what I want us to see is that true repentance is turning away from sin. It includes feeling guilt. It includes feeling condemnation. But it's more than that. It's returning. It's turning away from it. It's turning towards Jesus. And so Judas himself tries to make up for things, but it never goes beyond a feeling of guilt and condemnation. And so let us know that if we feel we've done wrong, we the next step is to turn to Christ, to trust in him and to turn away from sin and to turn away what's keeping us from Christ. I remember there was a young man several years ago that I was meeting with a few times. His parents brought him because he felt guilt. He had done things that were wrong and he felt that guilt and he felt that sin, but he never could get past the anguish of feeling condemnation. Even kind of logically and reasonably understanding the good news that is offered in Jesus, he never would make the step of a commitment to turn and to trust in him. It's a sad thing. We're called to turn. Then we see one who lays down his life and gains it. And the picture of that, the picture of what Jesus says to lay down our life, the picture of denying ourselves and taking up our cross, is following the model of Jesus himself. This is what he does. He lays down his life. Jesus said, if a grain of wheat falls and dies, it bears much fruit. Jesus has been saying he's gone to the cross to pay a ransom. He's been saying over and over, this is what he's doing. And from the moment of his birth, he knew that he was going to be a sacrifice. From before the foundation of this earth, there was the understanding that he was going to be a sacrifice, that all the sacrifices of the Old Testament were pointing to this, the truth of dying so that life can come is part of this creation, and it's part of God's narrative throughout, from Genesis to Revelation. From the moment he was going to Jerusalem, he knew he was going to the cross. Jesus, at the meal, knew he was about to be betrayed by Judas. He doesn't leave. He goes into the garden and he prays in anguish that God would take the cup from him so that he wouldn't suffer. And yet when he sees his betrayer at hand, he doesn't flee. Even in anguish of trying to say if there's any other way, he still lays down his life and walks to Judas. He doesn't flee. He doesn't fight. Peter, put away your sword. He lays down his life. As he said, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And this is what he does. And he goes to the cross. And even here in the trial, as accusations are brought against him, he remains silent. He lays down his life. He doesn't fight with words. He doesn't argue. He does nothing other than die and give himself up, takes up his cross so that we might have life. And because he's done that, he gives us a model of what it is to follow him, that we say no to our own will. The things that I want to do that are not pleasing to God, the things that I want to do that I know God wants something better, that I die to myself by saying no, that I willingly embrace discomfort, inconvenience, and suffering to follow Jesus. Are there areas in your life you can say, I've denied myself? Can you look back on the past year and say, here's where I've taken up my cross? Because to the extent we've done everything exactly as we want to do, we have to ask ourselves, do we take this serious? I mean, the truth is, Christ calls us to lay down our life. And when we become believers and we make a profession of faith, we say we'll do that. But too often, we deny just because something doesn't fit our taste. We deny because it's inconvenient. We deny because it's boring. When do we take up our cross? When do we say no to ourselves? When do we deny ourselves and follow Jesus? And we see Jesus showing us this is what it looks like. Do we believe the promise that that's the way we gain eternal life? So we have Judas, who would pursue his own life and loses it. We see Jesus, the model of one who lays down his life to gain. And in doing so, he gains eternal life for all who believe in him. But in Barabbas, we have the picture of what his reward is. Barabbas is not an image of faith. Nowhere here do we see him trusting in Jesus. So I'm not saying that, but he is a beautiful and perfect image of the gospel. Imagine what Barabbas' story is. We're told so little. But he knew he was doing wrong. He was condemned. He was condemned as a criminal. He wasn't handed over because of someone's jealousy. He was handed over and captured because he was notorious. And his notoriety had to have been something horrible if he deserved crucifixion. He's arrested. He's brought in by centurions into Jerusalem. On the way in, it's not unlikely that he would have seen bodies on crosses, knowing that was his fate, knowing that was in store for him. He's in this prison knowing that he can't say anything because he is guilty. He has done what he's been condemned of, and he's been condemned to a horrific death. And maybe he's watching this. It seems to be out in front of a crowd, so perhaps he's hearing, perhaps he's seeing. We don't know, but imagine if he was. Pilate says, I will set one free. And he has to say, well, it's Jesus, obviously. Pilate himself says he's done no wrong. Pilate himself is trying to get Jesus to go free. He sees that he's innocent. He sees the guilt. And even his wife has said, have nothing to do with him. He's innocent. And so when he's saying, shall I give you Barabbas or shall I give you Jesus? You almost see him, who shall I set free to you? Wink, wink. Pushing, you know, showing, saying, we want to free Jesus, right? And the crowd hesitates. And Barabbas has to think, what's going on? I'm guilty. I'm as good as dead. And suddenly, they start shouting, Jesus, crucify him. And he can't imagine this is true. Pilate still, could it be that the death he knew he was waking up to would be taken away from him? And amazingly, Pilate looks on the innocent and condemns him, and he looks on the guilty and pardons him. The great judge in his judgment seat looks at that and sets free the guilty and says, you're good to go. He's not on parole. He's not try better. He's just pardoned, not because of anything he did. He's shown amnesty, and he leaves. But the Bible doesn't say, but I can't imagine Barabbas not watching what happens. Does Barabbas follow Jesus as he is scourged, as he carries the cross that he knew was his cross? Does he go to Golgotha and see the nails driven through his hands, and every time the hammer strikes, he knows that was him? Does he hear the scream as Jesus is lifted and the weight comes down on those and think to himself, that should have been me? Does he see them take the body down and put it away and go lie down to sleep knowing that another man in his place died? Is that not us? We are guilty. We are condemned. Not out of mistake, but because we have rebelled against the King of the universe. We have said, I don't want your rule. I'm the rightful one in charge. And we deserve condemnation and death. And the judge looks upon Jesus, the innocent, and he puts your guilt and says, he will pay for it. And he looks on us who are guilty and says, you are pardoned and you are freed. Not because you can pay back, not because of what you've done, not because of what you promised you'll do, but because out of my mercy. And Jesus goes to the cross that I deserve and that you deserve. And we lie down knowing that we will awake and have resurrected life because he went to the grave for us. That is what we have. That is the hope that is promised to any who lays down their life, denies themselves, takes up their cross, and follows Christ into his kingdom, giving of themselves so that they might have life. I speak in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Would you please stand as Nick leads us in the Apostles' Creed?